So I came up with three questions about the gospel. Its first question is this: what is the gospel? Which, you know, I'm looking around and I see everybody here pretty much has probably come to the point of hearing the gospel and believing. But for those that are watching online or for those who aren't real sure, we're going to answer that question: what is the gospel? The second question we're going to look at is what happens when I hear and when I believe the gospel? And then the third question is, how are we different after believing the gospel? Okay. So the fellas bet how long this jacket would last. I'm gonna hang in there just because I want to win. I said I'm going to keep it on. So if you guys recall, our pastor not too long ago, he gave us a mnemonic. Kids, mnemonic means just a way to remember things, a memory device. And he told us it's God, man, Jesus, and response. And that's really good to remember. If you're ever talking to your friends about what does it mean to be saved, all you do is explain God, creator of all things, heaven and earth, perfect, holy, and right. Created man in his image, but man wanted to be like the most, well, that's what Satan did, but man wanted to go his own way, and he did. Adam, he disobeyed God, thinking he could get more knowledge by eating this fruit. So that was the fall of man. Even though man was created to have this wonderful relationship with God in holiness, he went his own way and brought sin into the world and darkness. So now man could not be with God anymore. There was a separation. And that man, Adam, is what's called a patriarch, which means if you go far enough back, we all descended from Adam. And that very same sin that Adam did is in us just because of Adam's fall. So by nature, when I was talking to you kids a minute ago about, you know, sometimes you get an idea to do something wrong, but there's something inside of you telling you to go another way. Well, that thing in you that wants to do wrong, it's always going to be there. It's because our fallen nature is against the goodness of God. We're not holy at all. Jerry Way just read that there's none righteous, no, not one. When he started that Psalm 14, he said, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And I think about that scripture a lot. When I look out and I see the beauty of creation, you know, or how things reproduce after their kind, you see the glory and the beauty of God all around you. So I've always thought that it's not like pointing a finger at someone and saying, you're a fool not to believe, but it's saying that how could you possibly not believe? You would have to be completely and utterly foolish to come to some other conclusion. Even with your crazy ideas that they've presented over the years, whether it be evolution or Big Bang, and they've all been shot down, I don't have the faith to believe that there is no God. You talk about faith, that's a lot of faith to believe that this stuff just happened the way that this is. So when it says the fool said in his heart, there is no God, when he says that, I think, oh, well, he's not talking about me, but he is. He's talking about every one of us, because all of our sin, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Every single one of us has sin. And that's an ongoing thing as long as we're in this earthly body. But the gospel, Jesus Christ enters the picture. God, from God, he said, I come from God, out from God, Jesus Christ, to a virgin. And the miraculous birth after the Holy Spirit comes over Mary, a Savior is born. And the stars over him and the angels, the heavens open up and they start praising God. And all the shepherds are freaking out. What is this? Because God came to this very earth that he created. And he came here for one reason only. You see, we were sinful as soon as Adam fell, but we didn't know the level or the extent of our sin until God gave us the law through Moses. And the law says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. And what that law did was prove to each and every one of us that we're guilty. So Christ came, and now that we have the law, Jesus Christ fulfilled every iota of the law. He never once sinned. And I like to think about him because he was born and his father was a carpenter. So I'm thinking about how his dad's bidding jobs and that sort of thing, or like, should we charge for this or charge for that? He had to go through all that. He went through every experience that we experienced, but yet he never sinned once, according to the Word of God. So the reason God came down and lived a perfect life and never fell, and the reason that Satan really tried to tempt Jesus to fall, was because Jesus came to save all the people who would come to know and believe that he is Christ, that he is God, that he was perfect,
and that He's going to give Himself for us. So when I say give Himself for us, when we say God, man, Jesus responds, Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be crucified. He allowed Himself to be murdered. He sacrificed Himself, as a big word, propitiation, in our place. So Jesus, perfectly righteous and perfectly holy, we read in Romans chapter 6, as part of the Romans Road, chapter 6, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. And wages are what you earn. Wages are what you have coming. Can you hear me?
Check, check. Oh. Wages are what you earn. Wages are what you have coming. I'll just stay here, Steve. So wages are what we earn and what we have coming, and that was due us from the sin that we had. So the rest of that scripture goes, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus Christ coming, taking our sin on Himself, is the gospel. This is the gospel of what we talk about. And once died, we know that a double imputation happens. Jesus Christ, for all who will believe, who respond in the right way, they get Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus takes their sins. So the response is just that. What do you do when you hear the gospel? What happened to you when you heard the gospel? Did you believe it? And if you believed it, to what extent did you believe? There's a mind belief and there's a heart knowing. And the Bible teaches us this throughout the Word, and I'm going to go through some scriptures here, that it is what you believe that's counted unto you as righteousness. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and took your sins, a transaction happens, and it happens immediately. So let me go on here. So that's the gospel. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The same thing it says in Psalm 14, and by the way, Psalm 53 is almost verbatim the same thing. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is what we earn. Adam started it. The condemnation spoken of by Paul in Romans 8, Romans 8, chapter 1. So I want to go over Romans 8, chapter 1 with you. If you guys have your Bibles open, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read through here because we read about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And a lot of times I would get confused because I know that when I was saved to the uttermost. There's something called justification. And one of the ways, or a mnemonic to remember justify, is you can say, just as if I never sinned. And that's what happens the moment we believe the gospel. So I want to read Romans 8 to you, and we'll probably go through verse 17. Okay, so it starts off this. It's repeated here in verse 1 and in verse 4, but listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation. Condemned. Condemned to die. We were condemned to die, but there's none of that to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? When we believe the truth of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that we're baptized into His death. And like Him, we are part of Jesus Christ's body now. And we will sit in the holy realm with Jesus Christ, and we will share in His glory and His inheritance. That's what happens when we believe the gospel. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is like a fact. Where it says law, it's like a fact. For the fact of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the fact of sin and death. So it's not like a Mosaic law, it's just a fact. For the fact of the Spirit of life that's in us because of our new salvation and this transaction has set us free in Jesus Christ from that law of sin and death. For God has done what the law... You see, the law came to show us our sins, but in Israel they tried to follow the law and they tried to obtain righteousness by that. And so Paul here is writing to believers, but many of them are Jewish, and he's explaining that the Mosaic law could never save you. It could only point out your weaknesses. But God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Jesus condemned sin in His flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the Mosaic law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, guys, every time we see hear flesh here, I want you to think of the unregenerated person, the person who's rejected or the person who hasn't truly believed the gospel. Jane told me this week, she said that Eddie Bowers used to teach that the first time somebody hears the gospel, they're saved. And what he meant by that was that if you truly hear it, if you truly know it, if your heart's open to it, which can only be done by God, you'll be saved. Because if you believe and know the truth, that's it. The transaction happens. And we're going to talk about what happens after that. For those who live according to the flesh or unregenerated, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Holy Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So when you're saved, you're pointing one way or another. You're pointing towards fleshly desires and fleshly things, or you're pointing towards the Spirit. And guys, this battle's going to go on. We waver. We go like this. All of us do. But we are called to good works. We are called to walk in the Holy Spirit. I love what Faith read today. It correlates so well, and I believe that was out of Galatians. I want to read it again before we close. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, unsaved. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's enmity, for it does not submit to God's law. It can't. Those who are in the flesh could never please God because they have no faith. They don't believe God. They're going their own way, just like Adam did. They're seeking what's best. They're coming up with their own decisions. And they almost feel like they're doing you a favor if they let you tell them about the Bible or anything like that. That blindness, I always think back to Chris Williams teaching up here. They're so dark, they can't even hear it unless God opens their eyes. And that's something to remember. If you're praying for someone and you're praying for them to receive salvation, part of your prayer will be that God will open their heart and their eyes that they may hear the grace of the gospel. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, which is this body, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, His righteousness, which is imputed to me. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does in each one of us who have heard the gospel and believe. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. This is God's promise. I've heard many say that faith is taking God at His word. Faith is believing what you read and what you see in His word. So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if the Spirit you put to death, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons. We cry to the Father, Abba, Father. We're children of the Most High God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, here you go, we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. On this suffering, I've given this a lot of thought. I know, well, not a lot of thought, but I thought on this. The suffering that Paul went through, so many times beaten with rods and stoned and in the ocean overnight and naked, and so much he went through. He suffered for the gospel, for the name of Christ. We may suffer on a small scale, but not very much here in the United States. However, in this life, there is great, great suffering. Many of our body is right now suffering, whether it be COVID, whether it be someone else going on to be with the Lord while you're still here. The challenges in this life, there is suffering after suffering after suffering. But he goes on to say at the end of Romans, but in all these things, we're more than conquerors because nothing can separate us from His love. So that's what the gospel is. Let me give you a few scriptures here. I wanted to emphasize the difference between the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a free gift of God. This is completely God's doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, I love this scripture because Paul, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's just making it real plain. He's making it real clear. Look, this is the gospel. If you believe this, you're saved. And so this is scripture. This is the truth. Here's what it says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed. You see, that's the key. That's what you bring to the table. Unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here we go. that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So there it is. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, as the Scriptures say, that He was dead and buried, down 3 days, and that He rose again, this is the gospel. This is it. Do you believe that? And the thing is, it's like, do you believe that in your mind? Do you know that in your heart? Because there's a transaction, a transformation that happens when you truly know this to be true. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. There's nothing you've done to deserve this. This is God's doing. This is part of God's plan. Let me tell you, before He even created the world, this was His plan. And He has a reason for doing it. He's sanctifying you. He's making you just like He wants you. And let me tell you something. These trials and tribulations that we're going through, they're part of the process. God knows what He's doing. And it's never for our hurt. It's always for our good. And it's hard to see sometimes, especially during some of the suffering that I see, especially from some of these members in this church. But there's a reason for it, and I trust God in His wisdom and His mercy. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. You see? That's it. That's the linchpin. Okay? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live. And then I have in parentheses, and how shall they live? By faith, by believing. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, where we see again and again throughout history how believers were saved by faith. I won't go through all of them, but Abel by faith offered a better sacrifice. Enoch was taken due to the testimony that he pleased God. And right after that it says, because without faith, we cannot please God. And that's the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 11 that we read about all these great people. And what was great about them? They believed God. We read about Abraham. What was counted him righteous? It wasn't circumcision. It was because he believed God. And even though he was so old and he had to wait so many years, the promise was given. He believed God. And then when God called him to sacrifice the son of promise that he waited so many years for, and I don't know about you guys, but I see when a child is born to someone, they're very special to that person. Yet Abraham believed God and he trusted God and he was going to sacrifice him. And it says that he reasoned in his heart. We read in Hebrews, I think, that he reasoned in his heart that God would bring him back to life. But that's faith. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, this is where Peter was instructed by the Holy Spirit to go into a Gentile's home, which completely and utterly against the law. He would be, what do they call that? Unclean. If he goes into a Gentile's house, he's done. If you're unclean, man, you got to go through a lot in the Gentiles' religion, or not the Gentiles, but the Israel religion before you can either even come back to the temple or have fellowship with others. But after seeing that vision, 3 times God showed it to him where the sheet comes down and there's all these wild animals and God tells Peter to kill and eat. Peter responds, no, never, never. Those things are unclean. And God says, do not call unclean what I call clean. He takes him to Cornelius' house. He goes, Cornelius is waiting for him. Cornelius has already had, he's got everybody gathered together because there were some things going on that between God and Cornelius, who was a Gentile, by the way. And so Cornelius, from verse 34 to 42, Peter explains the good news of Jesus Christ. But what I really want you to see here is as he gets to verse 43, this is what Peter says to Cornelius. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And it was right at that moment that the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard it. So do you see what happened? Look, Cornelius was something, obviously, as a Gentile, following this God, that God would send Peter to his house. So he already had the knowledge there. But when he heard the word, and he believed, immediately the Holy Spirit fell on him. I find that fascinating. We all know John 3:16. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's the condition? And whosoever believes, right? In him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 14, this is Jesus talking to Philip. After Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Philip has walked with Jesus, and they're still trying to figure it out. I'll never point my finger at anybody because I know my own self and my own weaknesses. But he says, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, you don't believe yet? He says, if you don't believe my words, which we should believe his words, at least believe for the work's sake. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He opened the blind's eyes. The deaf could hear. He heals the lepers. He walks on water. And still, because of the hardness and the blindness of their eyes, they could not believe. So you see, it's no small thing that you bring to the table when you bring your faith and your belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through, I think it's about 8. Let me just read to you this. You were dead. This is how we were, what Jerry read to us this morning. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You don't have to look very far to see what he's doing. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Whatever we wanted to do, we did it. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were walking like that, dead in our trespasses, he brought us back to life together up with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Jesus even now in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here's what I want to pay attention to. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. This is not a result of works so that any of us may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the gospel's this, that God created us for himself to dwell in holiness with him. And that's going to happen. We're doing it now. I'm going to get into justification and sanctification, but I'm going to try to keep you awake. Okay. But our patriarch Adam turned away from God and his own desire, and sin entered the world, followed by the curse that it brought to all creation. The Mosaic law showed how all unrighteousness and due just payment for their sin was death. But God came and fulfilled the law and still offered up himself to die for the sins of all of us. So here's the second question. What happens when I hear and believe the gospel? So this is the response part of what our pastor taught us. Believe and be saved. Okay, so as soon as you hear the gospel and you believe it, this is what the Bible teaches us. Immediately, you're justified. You have justification the moment you believe the gospel. And you have the beginning of sanctification. Justification and sanctification are inseparable. I have to look this up because I didn't write it down. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. It's in your New Testament, and I think it's right after Romans. It's like the Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And it's chapter 1, and it's verse 30 and 31. And I want us to see how justification and sanctification are inseparable. I think I have more on that somewhere, but let me just read what I've got here. Okay. And because of him, God, Jesus Christ, you are in Jesus Christ. Let me read up a little bit before that. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Boy, I can relate to that. Not many were of noble birth. Again, I love my pop, but he's crazy. But God chose what is foolishness in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and even despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, that's justification, and sanctification and redemption, redeemed, that's justification. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So because of him, you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, so that As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So there it is happening at the same time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, since we therefore now have been justified by His blood, which means that we're completely free of our sin, we're not condemned anymore. This is what Romans 1 was talking about. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Since we therefore now have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Okay, now I want to talk to you briefly about the Holy Spirit, about our Lord God, and the law as it was written on tablets of stone versus Him living in our heart. And after that, I want to quote to you John MacArthur. He does a compare and a contrast between justification and sanctification. I found it fascinating and very helpful for me in how I understand the Scripture. But just a brief moment on the law written on tablets of stone versus the law in our heart. You know, sometimes you can write like an order, like say a doctor writes an order, give this medicine 3 times a day, IV, let's see. So, and it'll give you like 4 or 5 different things that's specific to do. It doesn't tell you why the medicine's ordered. It doesn't tell you how the medicine acts. It doesn't tell you what the medicine's going to do. It just says, give the medicine. Well, that's what the law does. Thou shalt not covet. It doesn't say that when you covet, you're going to hurt your own soul, you're going to hurt family around you, you're going to do this, that, and the other. But the Holy Spirit, God, who is God, who gave those tablets of stone, is now living in our heart. So the inspiration from the Holy Spirit is so much greater than the law. He inspires you in why and when to go where. So this Holy Spirit who dwells in us and is inspiring us regularly, and yet we don't always go with the Spirit, but by sanctification, day by day, we go more with that. I want to read to you real quick. This is a quote from John MacArthur during one of his sermons. It's a compare and contrast between justification and sanctification. Okay, how is justification, which is just as if I never sinned, which makes me completely and utterly saved to the uttermost, I am free, I'm going to be with the Lord, and sanctification, which is holiness and righteousness and doing what's right and not falling the way of sin anymore. How are they the same? How are they different? Here's how they are the same. They're both extended from the free grace of God as soon as we believe the gospel. They are both a part of the gospel, which is Christ's redemptive work of salvation. Both justification and sanctification are present in the faith of the gospel. That's how you obtain them, by faith in the gospel. They both begin simultaneously. As soon as you hear the gospel and believe, you're justified and the sanctification has begun. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, inspiring you to greater sanctification. And both are necessary towards the glorification that will happen one day when we leave these bodies and we get our new bodies. Sins are forgiven. New life has been initiated. Now, here's how they're different. In justification, the sinner is counted righteous because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him the moment they believe. Okay? In sanctification, the sinner is actually being made righteous through the work of the Holy Spirit. Justification is immediate. Sanctification is an ongoing process. In justification, the righteousness is not our own, but given to us from Christ. It is Christ's righteousness that justifies us. In sanctification, the righteousness is our own. It's wrought in us by and through the work of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, inspires you, and guides you. And the more you yield yourself to the Spirit, the more sanctified you become. And there's a reason for that. In justification, our own works play no part. It is completely a gift received by faith from God and by the power of God. In sanctification, our works are an important part of our personal sanctification and our daily growth. Praise God. Father, I love you. I pray, Father, for your wisdom, for your inspiration, Lord God. Please inspire us, Lord Jesus. In justification, it is an instant and finished work, and it's complete the moment the sinner hears and believes the gospel. In sanctification, it will never be complete until the day of your glorification. In justification, it never increases, it doesn't develop, it doesn't grow. The sinner is completely justified at the moment they believe the gospel. But in sanctification, it's progressive. As believers grow in their spiritual walk, it will become more and more sanctified. Now, I believe if you guys look back at your own lives, you'll probably come to the same conclusion that you're not the person that you were last year. And if you were to ask yourself at that time, you're probably not the person you were then. God is doing a work in you. And as I said earlier, a lot of the times it's the trials and the tribulations where the sanctification is coming in. It takes a lot sometimes. It's usually when you've tried everything you can think of and you've still got the problem and you've got nowhere else to turn and you're just on your back or on your knees and, oh God, please help me. Give me faith. Give me what I need, Lord God, to sustain. Please take this person out of this. Please, no more, but as you will, not me. And so you learn patience and you learn to endure and you just learn more faith and hope in God and in His redeeming sanctification. That's all part of that intimacy with God. So this understanding in justification, let me see, understanding the difference between justification and sanctification. This helps me to understand myself. This helps me to realize that when I fall, you know, it's not that I've lost my salvation, or if I walk in the way that's not in the Spirit, there's going to be a conviction. I gave Colleen this demonstration. This fella, same fella, here he is, he's doing his sin. Here's the gospel. He hears it, he believes it. Here he is doing that same sin. Here, he's rejoicing in it, he's looking for others to do it, he wants to do more of it, it's no big deal. Here, there's conviction, not condemnation, but a conviction in the heart and a brokenness and a repentance. So it's not that he doesn't sin anymore. We still occupy these mortal bodies that have a propensity to sin. It's why the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon our pastor gives us on a routine basis. It's wise and recommended to, yes, we are to consider in our minds, indeed, the flesh is dead, but alive to Christ through righteousness. We have to think about that, but honestly, guys, it's hard sometimes. That battle's never going to end. It's going to be an ongoing process, but let me not get too far ahead of myself. This understanding helps me to clarify the Scriptures in directing us to maturity and that Christ is coming. And let me tell you, here's one of the reasons to follow your sanctification, to follow the Holy Spirit. He's coming with rewards. Okay? And it's not just, okay, you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're not saved, you're going to hell. I'm going to give you some Scripture references. You guys can look these up when you get home. If you want to write them down, Colleen, I know you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. John 15, verse 5, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. And I had my mom on the task last night, and she texted me this morning because I knew it said this, but I couldn't find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read this one to you because every time I've come to this, and my mom and I were actually having a conversation about it. Anyone, let me see, am I in the right place? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay. That's not the right reference. Oh, you know what? I've got it right here. Give me one second. Sweet mom. I'm so blessed. I grew up in a family where my mom just loved the Lord. And no matter what, she would always... Okay, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Saw that we went to church. Through the week, my dad would do something bad, and so he'd have to go to church that Sunday. We'd stop by the 7-Eleven, and he'd get all of his Lifesavers and candies that made so much noise. And I'd hear him rattling down there. And then after church, he'd run straight to the car. But my mom was always the last one to leave. And we'd be in the car sitting with my dad, and he'd be cussing and smoking. And I'm not coming back. But if he did something bad that week, he'd be there the next Sunday. It was an awesome childhood. I'm so grateful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There it is. Verses 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it be good or evil. You know, a lot of times we just, I've heard people say, I'll just be a butler up in heaven. Let me tell you something. God, who made this beautiful earth that all of us love, and none of us want to leave it, none of us want to die, none of us want to see what he has next, but God made this. He gave you a taste of what he's got to come. Let me tell you something. When he's handing out those rewards, you don't want to miss. And basically what this inspires me to do is yield myself to the Holy Spirit who dwells in me anyway and not walk after my flesh. So every single time that nastiness comes up and wants me to do this, that, or the other, there's a reason right there. I don't want to miss out on these rewards. I want to get all I can, honestly. And what this does is these are works that glorify my Lord. So let me just finish up here. We're almost there. Okay, so after believing, we are completely saved and being transformed daily. That's the sanctification. This is question 3. How are we different after believing the gospel? So now, intrinsically, we are instructed by God. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the one who's actually teaching us. This episode that happened today, there's a reason for it. I know it's hard. We're a sparse crowd today. We have a lot of people back home that are sick. We have a lot of things going on. But my goodness, did I get blessed by this research and looking into this. I love to be able to understand what I'm reading, you know. Like when I read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You could get confused. Wait a minute, what do you mean walk after the flesh? I'm saved. I'm not walking after the flesh, but doggone it, I keep messing up. But when you read and you learn and you know and you start rightly dividing the truth, God, he starts revealing and opening it up. And I'm telling you, this is a real blessing for me, knowing that justification is done, but my sanctification is an ongoing process. It kind of puts into light that battle that I have with sin, that I don't want to yield to it, but if I do yield, I have an advocate with the Father. Repent. Get back on your horse and keep on trucking. So intrinsically, we are instructed by God. When you are a true believer, you cannot nonchalantly go about sinning. It won't happen. And if you are able to sin and able to not feel a thing about it, check yourself, man. Check yourself. Ask yourself, do I truly believe the gospel? And if you have any kind of doubt, repent and go before God on your knees. Father, please invoke your Spirit. Please help me, Lord God. I want you completely, you know, and God knows those that are his. We could get into predestination and all that, which I'd rather not, but chosen before the world, before he created the world. He knows those that are his. We don't know who they are. We give the message to everyone. And God would that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. So this life that he's given you now, what's your obligation? Well, if you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, you'll be fulfilling what God wants for you. And then you'll be having that Romans 8:28, all things working for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. It's no small thing when you have this transaction take place that you're justified and you're sanctified. You're part of God's plan. He made this plan long ago. When you are truly recognizing and growing in sanctification, you become more aware of your sin. This is the plan that God has implemented and that we are a part of. In God's wisdom, God comforts us. God delivers us from all sorts of earthly trials as he's preparing us for his glorious plan with him. It's all part of his process. And we know this by faith. And by faith, we can do everything through Christ Jesus. That's what it means in Philippians. By faith, we trust that all things are working for good because we love God and we're doing all we know to yield to the Holy Spirit. We know that it is God who has begun this work in us and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This lifelong process of sanctification drives us to a complete dependency on God and wonderful intimacy with your Lord. I want to give you another quote from John MacArthur, and then I want to finish with reading the very Galatians that Faith read to us this morning. It's so right. Okay. Guys, I listen to a lot of different teachers. I'm very judicious in who I listen to, and you know, there are so many. We are really blessed today, and with that YouTube, my goodness, you can pull up so much. You want to be careful, but There are certain pastors like our pastor, Chris, that I really love to hear and listen to. John MacArthur's one of them. But if you've never listened to a John MacArthur sermon, he sees everything very cut, very black and white. I've heard a prophet or a proclaimer, the gift of proclaiming or the gift of prophecy, is someone who sees no gray area. Well, I think John MacArthur would fill that bill. So this is kind of, I didn't want to finish with this. I don't want you to go out of here with this, but I want you to think about this. Here's his quote. It is vital for the church today to understand the connection between justification and sanctification. That's because if you are not living a holy life, you are not truly saved. I am convinced that for the most part, the American church is an unredeemed church because there is such a lack of any practical holiness there. By God's grace, none of us. The life of God must be present in the one who claims to know Christ. So if you're going about your business, there needs to be some holiness in your life. That's John MacArthur's quote. I can see why he says it, and I know what he means. Now I want to go on and read. That was Galatians chapter 5 that you read. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ is no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. He's talking to believers who have been infiltrated by Jews, and they're telling them, oh yeah, you can be saved, but you got to have this, and you got to have this, and you got to have this. And totally taking it out of the realm of the power of God and making it a man thing. And we've been doing it ever since, all these different denominations. What verse did you start in? Do you remember? Oh yeah, I do. Oh, here it is. Okay. This is in Galatians chapter 5. This is so pertinent. And we didn't get together beforehand. I was just amazed when I read it. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time here, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay. I'm going to ask for a blessing from our Lord over you guys and me. And then we'll have another hymn and we'll dismiss. Thank you guys. Y'all are so sweet. There have been so many that we've had come up here. Brian last week was phenomenal. Scott does such a wonderful job. He's such a gifted teacher. And Chris, with that voice, you know, oh, man, it just rings in my ears. I'm talking about Chris Williams and then Chris Partika. Huh? Nice job. Nice job, gang. He's such a blessing to us all. But I appreciate you guys letting me bend your ear a tick. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm very grateful to you for your kindness to me and your kindness to us, Lord God. Lord, I pray that our praises and our worship has come before you as a sweet savor. Father, please help us all who are embedded in some sin, Lord God, and having trouble breaking its vice on us. I pray by your power, Lord Jesus, you will set us free from that yoke of bondage. And I pray, Lord God, in its place, your Holy Spirit will drive us into righteousness and holiness and kindness and love, and we'll see the damage and the hurt that the sin causes and the beauty and the grace that the love gives. Father, please, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, please anoint us all to serve and to do your will, to love, to be patient and kind, to choose not to be offended. By your strength, Lord God, in our weakness, please help us, Lord God, to this divine calling. In your holy name I pray, and I praise you and thank you, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.